I'm going to read from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 19 to 26. That's on page 1067 of your Bibles, if you've got them. Okay. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is in spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. But when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Okay, Will will be preaching to us tonight. Can I just pray for you, please, Will, before you do?
Please do.
Thank you. Father, we pray, rest upon this place with your spirit. Open our hearts to receive your word. Bless us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's wonderful to kick off this new term, reminding the church family about the vision of the church. And it's important we have a vision because the Bible tells us we need to have one, because in Proverbs 29 it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Quite harsh. But actually, thinking about it, if you look at what's going on in Westminster and a complete lack of any unified vision, you can see there's a lot of perishing going on there. And if you're new to church, this is important. Hopefully, if you filled in a welcome card, you will have been to a welcome supper and at the rectory, and after the welcome supper we have about half an hour where I explain a little bit about the vision. It may be you're waiting to come. We've had a bit of a hiatus on the welcome suppers because of the summer holidays. I think there's another one coming up soon, and it may be that you've been here for a while and perhaps you can't remember exactly what the vision is, because people say vision leaks. So what we're going to do is we're going to fix that leak tonight. And if you're new, we're going to start explaining what the vision is about. It's like you wouldn't want to get on a bus, would you, if you didn't know where the bus was going. And so what we're going to be doing over the next three Sundays, in a sense, is telling you where this particular bus of BPC is going. And if we are, as a body of Christians, as a church, united around a vision that God has given us, there is nothing we can't do. It is that powerful. It is that powerful if we have unity. You only have to look towards London to see what happens when there is a lack of unity. So we really want to be unified around this vision. And the vision for BPC is that we would be a community, a family of disciple-making disciples that worships God, makes friends, and changes the world. And this evening, we're going to cover that first bullet point, worshiping God, what it means, what it involves, and why it comes first. But before I go into that, I just wanted to tackle that little introductory line, a community of disciple-making disciples. Now, Jesus gave the church its mission statement, okay? Matthew 28, he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's really what all churches are about. Okay, so that introductory line is a nod to the fact that true disciples are focused on raising up new disciples. Now, I was trying to think of an analogy to explain this, because you may be sitting there thinking, well, you know, I'm a Christian, therefore I am a disciple, I'm a follower of Jesus, and, you know, I come to church, I'm helping, I'm serving, you know, what more to it is there? Well, my analogy, and forgive me if this doesn't float your boat at all, but it's like when you pass your driving test. Now, if you're like me, and I have to be careful what I say because there's a wonderful driving instructor in the congregation, at least one I know of. They're quite expensive because, of course, they're very highly skilled and talented. And, you know, on a vicar's stipend, just such an idea, on a vicar's stipend, it's an eye-watering amount. Anyway, so I actually trained my daughter to drive. And before anyone says anything, she passed her test. And we were friends at the end of it. Okay, I didn't have much of my fingernails left. And it was quite a hair-raising experience. And I've got to admit it, she did have a few professional lessons at the end of it. But you know what I mean? You spend ages training someone how to pass their driving test. They then pass their driving test. They've got their kind of certificate, their driving license to say, I've passed. And then basically, it's another 50. You just carry on driving and there's nothing more to it. Well, the analogy is this. What about if you were to pass your driving test and then you got really good at driving and then you decide, you know what? I'm going to help someone else pass their driving test. And so you introduce somebody else to driving a car and you help train them up and you help see them through their driving test. And then they, at the end of that process, they think, that was great. I can now drive. I'm enjoying this. I'm going to help train someone else up. Do you see what I mean? There's like an exponential growth of kind of driving instructors, so to speak. I know this is giving you a heart attack because you'd be out of business if this really happened. But you know what I mean? It's just a picture to help you see that if we all think about helping others become Christians, the number of disciples will grow exponentially. So anyway, this is going to be the subject of another sermon that Michael Gregg is going to give later on. But that's what that introductory line means. We're not just a community of disciples. We're a community of disciple-making disciples. Okay? And so let's now go on to the whole worship bit. And it's important that as we set out, we understand what that word means, because if I were to ask you to turn to your neighbor now and just have a little buzz like that, you know, what comes to mind when I use the word worship, you're probably thinking about singing, music, church, bands, or, you know, if this is the morning service, it might be the organ and the choir, all this kind of stuff. And that's all great stuff, and that is all part of our worship. But I want to turn to that reading we have to see what the Bible has to teach us. Now, in our reading, it's such a great passage, and it's frustrating just to be focusing on one little bit of it, because the whole story is incredible if you kind of understand what's going on. So this is a Samaritan woman. So the Jews did not like the Samaritans. The Samaritans were, they thought themselves of Jews, but what happened is when Israel got invaded, they were the ones that kind of intermarried with the Assyrians and all these other cultures, and so they were looked down on, rather like collaborators in France were looked down on at the end of the Second World War. They were looked down on by the Jews as not being proper Jews. Samaria was almost like enemy territory, so this woman is at the well in the middle of the day on her own. She's there on her own because she's an outcast, because she's had loads of husbands and stuff. So her private life is in disarray, and she doesn't want to go with all the other women. So she's there on her own, and then this man turns up. Whoa, a man and a woman together, but it's more than just a man. It's a Jewish man, and if that's not bad enough, it's a rabbi. And so we've got this amazing story of this rabbi on his own at this well in the middle of the day with this woman. And what's incredible is, for her, of course, she has this one-on-one meeting with the Son of God. And the incredible thing is she realizes at the end of the story that he is the Christ, the Messiah. But she gets this one thing off her chest that's been bugging her. She says, why is it that the Jews say you can only worship in Jerusalem? This is somewhere where Samaritans would not be welcome, rather like Christians would not be welcome in Mecca. And Jesus says, salvation is from the Jews, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. So what Jesus is doing is he's overturning centuries of tradition. Centuries of tradition which said that to worship, you know, your true worship is to go to Jerusalem to the temple. He's saying it doesn't matter where you are, as long as you're worshiping in spirit and truth, that is good enough. Now that is such a relief. Can you imagine if today we could only worship in a certain place? It would be such a constraint, wouldn't it? And what happened if you were stuck at home or you had a disability and you couldn't get to this place? It would make you feel really, really cut off. I think I said last Sunday that the previous Sunday we worshipped on the beach. There were three Christian families there. And got the guitar out, and we just were worshiping on this beach. We wouldn't be able to do that back then, because it wasn't the temple in Jerusalem. And we just have to worship in spirit and in truth. So I'm just going to look at 5 points just to help us understand what that is. Now, first of all, what's running through her mind is what I call a kind of classic, typical kind of worship, aka going to church. Okay? It's what we might call expressive worship, or perhaps spirit-led worship. But I want to say it's much more than just that. It includes loving the Lord with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and with all our strength. Those are Jesus's words. An expressive worship doesn't mean that the worship has to be loud. It doesn't mean that there has to be a band. It doesn't mean that you have to have a particular physical posture. You don't have to be like Muslims and adopt a certain posture. You can have your hands up, you can have your hands down, you can have your head down. You can be lying on the floor. It doesn't matter. It simply means that our worship comes from our spirit and involves our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. It's something we express. And you know what? It's okay to express it with a passion. Now, don't hear me wrong. We are all wired differently. Thank goodness for that. So there may be some people here who are shy and introverted. The thought of even going like that would fill them with dread. And funnily enough, that was me about 25 years ago. I reported someone to the PCC because they went like that in a worship service. Yeah, I admit it, that was me. I have repented, okay, and I made up with a person afterwards, okay? But, you know, we're all kind of wired differently. That's why you see some people here, they abandon themselves in worship. Some people have tears running down their cheeks. Some people are on the floor on their knees, and others are just standing there like that. It's absolutely fine. You don't have to have a particular posture to worship God. You just, if what's going on inside is what is important. But worship is also a lifestyle response to God. It's not just something that's done in church on a Sunday when we've got great music. Worship includes the daily loving of God, the daily submitting yourselves to his will. submitting yourself, loving God according to his teachings, which we find in Scripture, as well as with our heart and our emotions focused on him. And the second point is that worship includes both a personal and a communal aspect. A personal and a communal aspect. Now, the communal one is easy. Just have a look around. We're doing communal worship now. Just turn to your neighbor or someone in front or behind you. Just share an idea about what a personal aspect of your worship might be. Just take a minute doing that. I'm loving the very reverential tones going on here. So let's bring that to a close. So I don't know, obviously, what you've shared, but there's any number of ways you can have those little personal times of worship during the week. But the communal aspect, you know, let's look at Acts chapter 2. This says it all. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, attending temple together, communal, and breaking bread in their homes, that's more private, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So great picture of the early church, and that's exactly what we should be doing today. And these believers praise God both personally and when together, doing so on a regular basis. That's why we encourage regular church attendance. And I know it's tough these days because families tend not to live in the same geographical area. I completely get the fact that weekends are time for traveling away to see family and catching up like that. So it's sort of different than it was 50 or 100 years ago now. But it should be regular. You know, what happens is if you drift away from church, it's like a ship's anchor that starts to drag. And before you know where you are, you end up being far off from the Lord. So do stay plugged in to church. So the third thing is the word worship includes the idea of giving reverence. Now, it's quite an old-fashioned word that you revere something that is of great value. I guess you see it more in a traditional service. You know, at the 11:15 this morning, there's lots of that and a bit more silence and everything's done in a very kind of proper order. But I think we at these more modern services can show an equal reverence, but just in a different way. You know, although worship is more than a song or any particular act, worship can be expressed to God in many ways, including words, giving, actions, and in service. And many times in the Bible, you know, believers are bowing down, they're praying, they're singing, there's times of waiting on the Lord in great awe and reverence. And as I just mentioned, you know, and beyond reverence, you know, the way we do our offering as well. There's something, you know, when those bags go around, I know a lot of us give electronically, not quite so much reverence going on when you just click to donate. But there's a sense of, you know, when those bags go around, you know, I'm very conscious of what goes in there for a lot of people. It's a sacrificial gift. When we go into the vestry later and your gifts are put into another bag before being put into a safe, you know, there's a sense of, I certainly have a sense of reverence in my heart that I'm dealing with your precious, precious sacrificial gift as it goes into the safe. Now, fourth, the goal of worship is to honor God. Paul writes in Philippians 2, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The goal of worship is not to feel better personally, although that is often the result. But you see, worship includes stuff like repentance. You won't see, because I sit at the front, but there have been occasions when we've been worshiping and the Holy Spirit has come on me and has convicted me of something. And unbeknownst to everybody in here except the band, I'm standing there with tears running down my cheeks. So worship may include repentance of sins or other actions that go against our personal desires in an effort to give honor and glory to God. In other words, worship is to lift up the Lord rather than lift ourselves up. That's why when Ali chooses the songs, we try, it's not always easy, but we try and choose songs that talk about what God has done for us and what he will do for us, God's great biblical promises, not about how we're feeling. Because our feelings come and go, they go up and they go down. It's not about what we do or how we feel. We should be singing songs of praise and glory for what God has done and promises to continue doing in our lives. And fifth, Christian worship should result in actions that honor God. You know, there's that lovely passage in James. He writes about the importance of not showing favoritism during worship gatherings. This is a lovely picture of, you know, someone very rich and wealthy comes in. The vicar is not to go to the back and welcoming him and show him to the best chair at the front. It doesn't work like that, thank goodness. But he goes on to say, you know, that faith without works is a dead faith. So, you know, if we're worshiping properly and honoring God, we should go out into the world ready to make a difference. And Paul has written in Romans 12, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Okay? We're to offer our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. So Paul says, you know, don't conform to the world. Don't leave here on a Sunday night, and just go out into the rest of the week and be like everybody else. That is not what God is calling you to be like. You're to go out into your week to be salt and light, to make a difference, to stand up for the oppressed, to speak the truth. Don't be conformed to the pattern of the world. Serve humbly in the body of Christ. It's lovely, what a great team we have serving in church, serving humbly. And it means we all have different gifts. Some people love all the little dials and lights and levers that go up and down. And they go up there on the balcony. It's like walking onto the flight deck of a 747. And it's, oh, yes, Lord. Some of you will go up there and you will just go, oh, my goodness, I'm out of here. But you might want to go and help serve tea and coffee. Some of you might be extroverts and be really happy to smile and to chat to somebody that you've never met. Serve on the welcome team, okay? Some of you may have musical gifts. Come and serve up here. You know, there's a place for everybody to serve here in church. So we use our gifts, our different gifts, and we use them diligently and cheerfully, and we're to love each other, hate what is evil. And this is a tough one. Be devoted to one another in love. Yeah, we have to love each other. It's as simple and as difficult as that. Never be lacking in zeal, and we're to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Come and join. That's 1 hour every month, prayer and praise, 8 till 9 p.m. every first Monday of the month. It's just 1 hour. And practice hospitality. And you know, when we get this right, as I think in large part we do in this church, we get the sort of feedback that I just had a couple of days ago, and I'm going to share with you. So I had this email from someone who said, I met two people from a Connect group last night, and I asked one of them if they had been to other churches before they'd moved to Buckingham. They said that they tried quite a few, but they all seemed to preach one thing and do the other. You know, have you heard that before? Then when they joined BPC, they found that the church was what a church should be, all-encompassing, inclusive, not just for Sundays. They feel that at BPC we live the life that we are taught to in the Bible, and our faith becomes the center of our lives with things going on all the time, not just on Sundays, and the church has become their family. If you wrote that, I don't know who you are. Thank you very much. This is what gets me out of bed in the morning. But isn't that a wonderful... I mean, we don't always get it right, okay? I do get some very different emails now and again, but I'm not going to share those with you. Just the positive ones. But, you know, we do need to celebrate when we do get things right. And I think that is what a church that is worshiping in spirit and in truth looks like. And, you know, just to highlight how our whole lives should be an act of worship, I hope I don't say it, but, you know, sometimes I may slip and I may, when I'm leading a service, say, right, let's stand and start our worship. And of course, there's only one call to worship, and that is when we are converted, when we become Christians, because all our lives are an act of worship. And so we say, can we stand, let's say, to continue our worship? And we join together. And church is special. There is something special when we gather together as a church family. We just do it once a week. And it's special, particularly when we pray for one another, and especially when we gather around the Lord's table. And what better antidote to a week when we've been tempted to worship other things like money, relationships, control, sensuality, and ourselves? It should be a great antidote. And a call to worship wakes us up to the fact that there is one true God. He is alive. He is with us. He is in control. Don't we need to hear this when we look at the mess in London? God is in control. I know it is hard to believe this, but the mess that we're in at the moment, it will all pass. Whether we leave, whether we stay, whether we're half in, half out, Brexit, backstop, EU, whatever it is, it will all pass. And it's all gonna be okay. It will all be okay ultimately because God is in control. And we celebrate that. And God deserves to be exalted in our minds, our hearts and our wills. And so that's what we gather to do. That is what worship is about. And the team spends a lot of time making these Sunday services special. Okay? And really what it's all about is building you guys up and empowering you to go out into the rest of the week, because you guys have got the really, really tough assignment of being out there in the world day in, day out, Monday to Saturday, in your jobs, in your relationships, in your friendships. And if we are to be a community of disciple-making disciples, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. Then when you start work tomorrow morning, and I know some of you will be struggling in your jobs, some of you will have dreadful work colleagues who are making your lives a misery. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to give you that peace in your heart, to reassure you that God is in control, and hopefully to encourage you to pray and encourage you to share your faith. We want you to come to church prepared to stand in the presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we want this to be a special feeling when you come into church. We don't always get it right, but my goodness, I've had some wonderful feedback. People have said, literally, when I walked in the door, I sensed something special. Now, I may be talking about the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, but you know what? It may just be they sensed something special because someone they didn't know smiled at them and went up and said hello to them. Somebody who'd been struggling with loneliness all week, somebody who'd been rejected all week, someone who was an outcast all week, has come in here and someone has smiled at them and said, hello. It could be as simple as that, but it could get better. It could be, can I introduce myself? Welcome to Buckingham Parish Church. Would you like a cup of tea of coffee? Where would you like to sit? Let me introduce you to so-and-so who you know always sits in the same chair and is over there. And you go up to that person, can I introduce you to so-and-so? That's part of our worship. That's what tees up our services. I pray that our Sunday services might, I mean, this may be over-optimistic, guys, but it might be the highlight of your week, that you leave here really thinking, wow, that was amazing. I love these guys in church. I mean, I get home on a Sunday, I'm absolutely exhausted, but then I have been to church 5 times today. Okay? But still, I get home, I just think, wow, what an amazing bunch of people. It's so exciting. It doesn't matter how tired, how depressed, or how doubtful we are, we should experience the touch of God's Spirit as we gather to worship Him. And the more we expect, the more open we are, the more we intentionally lay down all the rubbish that kind of encases us and stand before the Lord and say, here I am, have your way with me, the more is that's going to happen. You should try it. Just try it. Just abandon yourself. You don't have to do anything physical, but just in your heart, just say, Lord, Lord, I need you. I need more of you. I need your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. So that's how we worship God. So the band are going to come up now. And I want to encourage you to go out to worship in the week ahead. Praying. Do you know, praying is of just seminal importance. It's another whole sermon series on its own. Just pray. Just chat to the Lord. Doesn't have to be an hour like, you know, like this or anything like that, you know. Just arrow prayers. Just chat to the Lord. Serve Him. Think about who you might disciple and read God's Word. And then we make friends, and then we change the world. But you have to wait for Sunday and the Sunday after to have those unpacked to us. And we do all this because we remember Christ's love for us, His sacrifice, and His blood poured out for us on the cross so that we can have our relationship with God restored. Amen.